Oh, and I also enjoyed Kirk and Rob and Josh. We got to spend some time at the men's retreat that our church sponsors over at Piston Farm. And that was good too. This morning, we take some time to celebrate motherhood. I don't think we'll call it Happy Birthing Day or Birther Day or whatever else the politically correct stuff. Don't we live in a crazy world? We were hearing that, man, woman, whatever you identify as can have a baby. And now that abortion's the big topic these days because of the leak at the Supreme Court, now it's only women. It's women's health and it's women's liberty and freedom and all of that. And all the people that said that men could have children, now they're just saying it's about only women. And it's just weird. Everything's weird. Everything's upside down. But the scriptures make it very clear that women have children and men are part of that, but women have children. And so the title of the message, Jim, is Motherhood, a Channel of Blessing. He always asks me at the end, it's like, I forgot to give a title to that. So there's your answer. Motherhood, a channel of blessing. Let's go in our Bibles to Psalm 127 to begin with. Psalm 127, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, has been very meaningful for me as I have taken the role of a father very seriously. And so it's not necessarily about motherhood, but this is about children and the preciousness of them. And so we'll read these five verses together. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This passage tells us that children are an heritage of the Lord, an inheritance from God. They're a blessing from God. And not everybody thinks that. If you go to the grocery store and there's some little guy or girl that wants that sugar cereal and mom's trying to say no to them and they're screaming and I hate you, until finally they get what they want. And you go, oh. And some people conclude, I would never want to have children. Well, somebody trained them to do that. Somebody prepared them to respond that way. And it's because of a lack of love, a lack of understanding. We've had much attack upon the family, upon the institution of the home. Dr. Spock and his education that he proposed was to basically let children do whatever they want. You know, you don't want to restrict them. And yet what that does, it builds insecurities in the children. And one of Spock's children, who should have been an example of great citizenship and an individual that had it all together, committed suicide. And at the end of Spock's life, I remember it being on the radio and talking about comments that he had. He said he had failed. But it had also been used to destroy a generation. And the remnants of the teaching is still in our culture, for sure. It's interesting, there was a study done that it was an inner city school, elementary school, and there was this big, tall fence, chain link fence, that went around the property. And so right on the other side of the fence, you'd have the sidewalk and then the street. And so there's a playground area, and the kids, elementary kids, go out and play at recess. And a lot of the times, the kids would be leaning against the fence. And they kind of wondered, I wonder what would happen, what would the kids do if we took the fence down? Would they go out into the street? What would they do? They took the fence down and they huddled against the side of the building because there wasn't clear boundaries. You know, we do well to set clear boundaries for our children. We love them when we do that, when we lovingly do it. Now, if we do it in a fit of anger, frustration, well, it's not that the boundary is a problem. It's our attitude, our wrong focus. But our children are blessed when we set boundaries. And we are too. I mean, even God our Father has set boundaries. When he put boundaries, which I should say boundaries, singular, on Adam and Eve, it wasn't to cheat them. It was to allow them to have continued bliss and relationship with him. And God is not a joy killer. He is one who is doing the very best. And so we tell our children, no, you cannot touch the wood stove. Is it because you don't love your children? No, it's because you do love your children. So there's all these things that we do that we help them and we love them. But children are a blessing. And Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. And that is the attitude we should have. I remember a friend of mine said to me many years ago, back when I was in my late 20s, he says, you know, children are a blessing. I agreed. And he says, but do you love children the way Jesus loves children? And I stopped to think about it. And I was like, that is a good question. I don't think I do. And contemplated that for quite some time. And God stirred my heart, changed my heart as I grew into being a father. And I said, well, let the little children come unto me and love my own children and begin to even love other people's children. And it's important that we love children. There is this great attack against them, but that's not why we should love them. We should love them because Jesus loves them. And seeing the potential and the vision for each of their lives, and you can see that they're made in the image of God, and there is so much in for them to accomplish and to be, and that's why the enemy so attacks them, to destroy them. So many things are hurt even in childhood, and so it's why we need to protect our kids. Well, I could say much here in Psalm 127 about the fact that God calls them arrows. They're purposed to hit a particular target. The man who sees his children as that, a wife, a mother who sees her children as that, trains them in a different way when they are supposed to hit a target. And it's a picture, again, of here the warrior who has a quiver, and he has a quiver full of arrows, and if you're going to go to battle, you want more arrows. And those arrows are prepared, and you would prepare your own arrows, and you would look, and you would make sure the shaft was flexible, and the point was sharpened, and the feathers were just right, and all these things in the development of that particular arrow. Otherwise, your efforts would be in vain. And you might shoot it pointing it at the right target, but if it strays, then it's of little value. And so we see that part of the vision or the goal is that our children would be grown up in their youth so that even as young people, when I say young, I'm saying, you know, before they're 20, that they'd be able to stand in the gate and dispute with the enemy. Now, I don't know if I've accomplished that. That was my goal. But even if I fell short, I was farther ahead by having a goal that may seem too idealistic or is too grand, but I'm farther ahead than if I had no goal. Or if I had just said, well, whatever I can do in my own strength. And so our young people are often bored. But it's boredom isn't because of a lack of something to do. Boredom is a result of a lack of purpose. But many times that comes from us, and we see children as a nice addition to the marriage relationship, but we're not seeing them in the grander scheme and what God wants to do with their lives and how much potential each one of them have and the purpose for them to be raised up to be an army for the advancement of God's kingdom. And so I am just greatly encouraged to be here and see the love that you folks have for the children that are in this church. And so I'm not here at all to scold by any means, but it challenges and renew us, because as any of us that have been parents know, that there's a need for renewal, because sometimes it's tiresome. And sometimes we wonder, are we getting any place? What in the world did I get myself into? And other thoughts of that nature. But today, I want to talk specifically about a couple of moms. But before we go to Luke chapter 1, I want us also to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy is written as what is referred to as a pastoral epistle explaining how the church should function. And in it, chapter 2 talks about the role of men and the role of women. And men, he said, were to pray and to speak and to... And then he says, in like manner, in verse 9, 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness and good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man. Then he gives the explanation why, because this is not politically correct, if you didn't notice. But to be in silence, he says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety. So the greater of the two sins was Adam's, because Adam deliberately disobeyed. Eve was deceived. She still disobeyed, but she was deceived. For that reason, God gave the role of leadership to men and the woman to come along beside of him. And yet, there's been many a time that there's been a woman that has great insights to the scripture, and you think, boy, if women were allowed to preach, I'd go listen to her. She's really got a lot of insight. I remember a missionary couple that was in our home one time, you know, many years ago, and I thought she'd be the better preacher. and it's not that women aren't capable. In fact, women are given the responsibility of training other women, and so you have an outlet. But here in this passage, this fulfillment, you know, if you've got something, ladies, and your heart's been stirred. And you want to share that? Well, he gives an outlet. He gives a purpose there. In verse 15, it says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. It doesn't mean delivered from the penalty of sin. It doesn't mean they earn their salvation. But their outlet to be able to channel lives to make an advancement in the kingdom of God is through childbearing. If they continue in faith, charity, holiness with sobriety. So God here sets forth that it is the role of a woman, the role of a mother is not small and insignificant. It's just different. So let us look at two women this morning, Elizabeth and Mary, Luke chapter 1. These two ladies were related, cousins. And we find here in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5. Before I read, just to set the tone here, we find that things are being set up for Jesus coming. And we see that Zacharias is at the temple. He's a priest. He's a priest. And King David had divided all of the families up so that every 2 weeks there would be a new set of priests that would come in so that everybody get a chance to serve in the temple. And so that continued on now over 1,000 years. And so when it says here that he's a priest and he's of the course of Abiah, it means that was his group that he was a part of. and he's going to be putting the incense, offering that on the golden altar that was right there before the veil in the temple. And then you go beyond the veil, only the high priest could go in where the Ark of the Covenant would be and the mercy seat. So here he is playing his role, and he's met by Gabriel. So verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, this is important to note here that these two individuals were godly individuals. But verse 7 says, and they had no child. So it wasn't because of their disobedience, but it was part of God's plan. And sometimes this is very painful. Sometimes for us, there's expectations, and God has it all figured out, but it's not a spanking here that they don't have children, but it's part of his plan. And verse 7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. That means they were old. I said to my father-in-law recently, he's 91, and he's having a harder time getting around, so he takes very short little steps. And he's a little frustrated that he can't do very much because he doesn't have his balance like he used to. And I says, Dad, how you doing? He says, I'm old. I'm old as dirt. And I don't know how old these folks were, but they were old enough. So the expectation of childbearing was, that's past. I don't know how many years, decades maybe, but it's a long, it's at that point, well stricken, not just stricken in years, but well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, so they would get together and say, okay, so here's this group of priests, and who gets to do what? Well, they would cast lots, and it would be determined by them, by God, whoever would do the different roles. Because some would say, well, I really like doing this, and well, you did it last time. You know, and it's like, why do you always get to do this? Well, you know, my family is such and such family. My father was so and so, and I have this privilege. It wasn't any of that. It wasn't any favoritism. It was just they cast lots, and it was just happened to be that Zacharias had the privilege of putting the incense on the altar, the golden altar, not the brazen altar. The brazen altar was where the sacrifices would be. And it says, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn the incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. You can imagine. Now, the only light in there will be that candelabra that has the oil that flows through it, and they were to keep that filled and to have that lit. And so otherwise there's no light other than when the incense is burning. There's coals there, but there may be some light coming from that. Otherwise, it's somewhat shaded. And you can imagine he's in there, it's very serious, and he looks and there's a guy standing there. Now he thinks he's all by himself. So you can see he's quite startled by this whole thing. And verse 12 says, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, there's no indication that they've been praying recently for children. Probably, and I'm reading between the lines here, but probably it's been a while since they've prayed for children. They probably gave up on that. But that doesn't mean he wasn't praying according to God's will. And there may be some prayers that you've prayed and it seems like it's a lost cause. It doesn't, if it's of God, it may just be the timing. So take courage in this. And he says, your prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son and shall call his name John. John means God is gracious. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. So here's the description of a Nazarite vow. So from his birth, just like Samson was not to drink of the grapevine, and he wasn't to cut his hair, there he was from when he was even in the womb, he was not to participate in that or alcoholic beverage, and he was set apart unto the Lord. So when you think about this, John grows up, he's got really long hair. He's been out in the desert. He wears weird clothes, you know, leather girdle and all that. This guy is different. He was born to aged parents, and yet they didn't spoil him because he was sensitive to what God wanted. And I cringe every time I hear grandparents, and I know they're well-meaning when they say that, when they say, oh, we love our grandkids. We get to spoil them and then send them back to mom and dad. Well, that's not really too wise sometimes, because we want them to be soldiers. And it doesn't mean that we have this military regime when they come, but sometimes grandparents undermine what parents are trying to do. And they think, oh, but it's so much fun because they love me so much when I give them all of this stuff and I let them stay up late and all these other things. But we need a vision not only as parents but as grandparents for our children, the advancement of God's kingdom. So John is going to be a special child. And the timing, there is no mistake, because he is going to be the forerunner of the Christ. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and a power of Elias or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak until the day that these things be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now, isn't it interesting that he was offering incense before the Lord? That's what he was doing. And the incense we find in the book of Revelation, the symbolism, the fulfillment of that symbolism is that that's the prayers of the saints. Here it just happened to be that he is offering these prayers, and Gabriel shows up and he says, your prayers have been heard. And Elizabeth is going to bear a child. So they go home. She conceives, and the next thing we hear is about Mary and her role. But you, before we talk about Mary, let's just think for a moment of what it was like for Elizabeth. She was yearning for children, and it seemed as if it was impossible, because now she is well stricken in years. And in verse 24, it says, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. So she's not making it known that she's pregnant. Why? Well, I can guess, based upon other ladies that I've observed, it's likely she had a number of miscarriages. And she's not telling anybody about this. It's probably happened before, but never brought forth a child. And so she's hiding. Why? Not hiding from people, but hiding the fact that she has got a little one inside of her that's developing. Because if she was to say something and then she loses the child in a miscarriage, the emotional trauma would be dramatic. So for 5 months, nobody knows about this. It's been painful not to bear children. yet, and I say this because all of us need to take this application, maybe not today, but at some point in our lives, yet the timing, the delay is perfect. The timing is right. It's the right time. You say, but they lost the opportunity to be young parents and be able to raise maybe not just John, but many others. God's timing is perfect. His provision is right, and it's right in the timing. It says, yet notice the painfulness of Elizabeth. Verse 25 says, thus the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Contrary to our current culture, being a mother was highly prized. And if you had many children, you were exalted. Today, you're looked upon as being inferior. You know, if you have one child, two children, that's not too bad. You have three, you're maxing things out. But if you have more than that, there's something wrong with you. That's how our world looks at things. You know, and I've, you know, we have eight children, and I've been asked, you know, some questions sometimes sarcastically, you know, about, you know, what, don't you know how that happens? What's the matter with you? You know, and it's because they don't prize children. They don't prize children. Children are precious in the sight of the Lord. And so here over the years, Elizabeth has had this reproach. You know, she's a godly woman, but Job, like Job's friends surmised. Job had done nothing wrong, and yet they surmised that he must have, because if these things are happening to him, he had to have been secretly wicked. And there would likely have been neighbors and friends that have wondered, you know, if you're really as righteous as you pretend to be, why has God not given you children? And so she has this relief that she is pregnant. Some would say, I wouldn't think at that age I would be relieved. I've said to my wife a number of times since the biological clock ran out, I said, boy, I'd love to have another couple of kids. And she says, let's just concentrate on the grandkids. She says, you know, we would be homeschooling till we're 80. And, you know, it's like, oh, that is an interesting age, you know, to still be homeschooling. But when we think about life and its circumstances, does God love Elizabeth? Does God love Zacharias? Why did he allow them the difficulties that this brought on their life? Because he had greater plans. And there's a theme throughout Scripture that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Where there's greater difficulty, we often find the blessing in greater proportion. And so we, instead of complaining and thinking of life in terms of comfort levels, we should embrace these things that God gives us and be excited for the challenge, because we're not supposed to be living for the here and now, but we're supposed to be living for eternity. And so God has blessed her, and when the blessing came, I'm sure there was great excitement. And the prophecy was that there would be great joy and rejoicing when she delivered the prophesied child. Now let's look to Mary. Starting in verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored, meaning that if you go back to the Greek, it means you have found grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this could be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her, whom was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. Mary's role that she was to play as the mother of Jesus was not easy. The privilege and quality of being married as a virgin woman was highly prized. And though she was, that was not the reputation in town. So they questioned her purity. If it wasn't a virgin, often looked upon the woman as being somebody that's been used and less valuable. And yet, she is submitting to this. It wasn't an easy role. But the role of motherhood for her required her to trust the Lord. And she says, be it unto me. So she submitted in verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. So she willingly submits to this. What a privilege. What a blessing, not only to her, but to all mankind. And yet the pathway was not without its pain. Again, how would you like to have your whole life from, I don't know, 16, 17, 18, somewhere around there, that you always were thought of as being immoral, that you lack self-control, that you aren't faithful to your engaged husband or to be married husband. And even when Jesus was in his earthly ministry and the Pharisees were wanting to say something that was disparaging against him, they said, well, we're not born of fornication, indicating that that reputation was still there. People were still bringing it up. And yet, it was through all of these things that were nice, not nice, neat, and clean, that was the basis for Jesus to fulfill prophecy. Isaiah tells us that he used to be born of a virgin. And we find that if he had been born of Joseph, then he would not have been the Son of God. He would not have been able to take away the sins of the world. We would still be lost in our sins without hope. The blood is passed on by the Father. The blood in the womb of the child does not intermix with the mother's blood. And so that's determined by the Father. And so this was determined by the Holy Spirit. If it had been an earthly father, then it wouldn't have, the blood wouldn't have been able to pay the price that we all needed. And yet it created all of these misunderstandings. She nursed this child. She cuddled this child. She directed this child. She invested in him. She was proud of him. She was excited to see him coming to of age and fulfill the things that she had pondered for many years. Remember at the wedding feast in John chapter 2, and they ran out of grape juice, and she says to the servants, whatever he tells you, you do it. And Jesus responds, and it seems kind of odd to us, but Jesus responds with, "My time has not come." So the indication there is that Mary was looking for him to show forth himself to be the Christ. And it wasn't yet time to show all of that. But she was excited for this. She had held him. Can you imagine that? She had held him in her arms. But there was also sorrow. Later in chapter 2, when you see the prophecy of Simeon, when they came to have him dedicated to the Lord on the eighth day, it says in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." This was not going to be an easy task. Mary was there. John chapter 19 shows us that Mary and some of the disciples and the other women were there at the cross. Can you imagine how painful that was for the mom that brought him up and saw him, to watch him go through all of that agony? It would be painful just for a bystander to look on and to see a person suffering so. But if you were the one that had cuddled him, and you were the one that had been his mother while he was in the home, the magnitude of the pain would be that much more. And yet, that was the role. That was the role, and she was to play this role, and pain was to be part of it, that we all might be set free. First Timothy chapter 2, which we've already read, talks about, as I alluded to, the silence for the role of a wife, a mother, a woman in the church. And some have chafed at that. But God gives you something, I don't know if it's better, but it says as significant. Let's put it that way. It's as significant. And if you embrace it, you will think it's better. But the role of being a mother and raising up sons and daughters. So instead of chafing at it, look for the role which God has called you to and then maximize it. Use it to the fullest, not only for your children, but for your grandchildren. These are children that each of their lives are so precious in the sight of the Lord. Pray for them. Invest in them. We have lots of technology. Use it for good. Call them. Read a book to them. My wife is in Texas on Mother's Day with my oldest daughter and our four grandkids, and of course, my daughter Bethany's husband also there. But this was the only time it was going to fit to also go to a baseball game that Reagan has. And so it's like this was not a good time to go, but it was the only time to go. And so she gets back on Wednesday, and then we fly out to Wisconsin for the next weekend. So it's just, May is crazy. But she's there to invest. And oftentimes that she will, I think it's on a weekly basis, that she will call and read a book to them. So she has missionary stories or different things that are challenging to them. And so investing in their lives, even though they're 36-hour drive away. And so it's not saying, well, they're too far away, is, well, yes, they're far away, but what can I do to be a part of their lives? We need a vision greater than ourselves. And that's not limited just to moms. You know, you might find yourself today tired. It's time to renew the mind with the vision that God has for you. The possibility of your children making a difference in this world. You might find yourself in unexpected circumstances with 24/7 responsibility that you weren't expecting. Well, God is in control of all those things. Embrace it and maximize it. Hannah, in the Old Testament, yearned for a child. She was ridiculed because her husband's other wife had children, and yet Hannah was loved more than the other wife. And so Hannah was ridiculed, and she yearned. But even in the circumstances of that barrenness that she was experiencing, God used that yearning for a child. She went and she said, "Oh God, if you but give me a man child, I will give him back to you." And she invested deeply in those years as she nursed him, and probably somewhere between 3 and 5 years old when she stopped nursing and brought him to the tabernacle. But that boy changed the direction of the nation. There was great corruption by Eli and his sons. And it wasn't long after God had spoken to him, and we don't know exactly how old he was, but he was still a boy. And he didn't know the Lord at that point. But God spoke to him, and he said, "Samuel," and he comes to Eli, you know the story, and he goes, that's happened several times. He says, "I didn't call you, go lay down." Finally, Eli recognized it must be God speaking to him. And that was at that point that he began to recognize the voice of God. And it wasn't long before whatever Samuel said came to pass, because Samuel was walking with God. And it was through all of that difficulty that she gave him over to the Lord, gave him a platform to be able to influence the nation. Doesn't say how his father invested, but it does talk about mom investing in there. A couple hundred years ago, there was a lady by the name of Susanna Wesley. And you've probably recognized the last name. Charles Wesley and John Wesley were two of her children. She had 19 children. And Charles and John Wesley grew up in a home in England. And their mother's name was, as I said, Susanna. But their father, he was a local priest there, but he was often in London, and he was often in other places trying to have an impact upon the nation. It really didn't make any difference. But Susanna, she was stuck at home with all those kids, but she had a special time with each one of them. And she invested in their lives. And later on, years and years later, John said, "Oh, I wish I had Thursday night with mom sometimes." Those fellas grew up. They eventually got saved. And John started preaching. And Charles wrote a lot of hymns that were used. And they preached the gospel. Now today, Methodism, you can find a group here and there that might teach the truth, but the denomination as a whole is left those moorings. But it changed the direction of a nation. There was all kinds of corruption. From what I've read, it would be very similar to the corruption that we face even in our nation today. And secular historians tell us that the revivals and the influence by the Wesleys changed the direction of the nation. A mom who is faithful with a vision for her sons. Now, did she know all that was going to happen? Oh, I don't know. But what I'm saying to you is, It may seem like you're stuck at home sometimes. It may seem like you have so much to do, and you do. And it may seem like it's insignificant in the grand scheme of things, but keep on. Look to the Lord for your strength. Because what you've been called to, ladies, is no small thing. It's huge. It is so very important. And it may be your son. It may be your daughter. It may be your daughter that marries a man that she helps to encourage and influence. Or it may be by herself. Or it may be your son who has an impact. It may be part of what happens in this region. God, I believe, is going to bring forth a harvest before the end. And it may be your son. It may be your daughter that plays a dynamic role in that. But it won't be happening if you have no vision for their life from the Lord. Our children are precious. And we need to be praying for them. And we need to confront them kindly about where they're at. My son Caleb, who was here a couple weeks ago, there was a lot of turmoil in his heart, and I would see him very troubled. And I could approach it by saying, Caleb, you don't seem very happy. And he said, I'm fine. So this is how the Lord prompted me to approach us. Is, Caleb, are you at peace? And he'd go, no. And that would allow us to have a conversation. So, well, you know what's troubling you. And speak to his heart. And eventually the Lord got through. And well, you see the ministry that God's called him to. And nonetheless, I mean, and I find many times that the children that give you the hardest time are the ones that seem like they're going to have the biggest impact. And they're the ones that you think, oh my goodness, where did this one come from, you know? I just want to encourage you with renewing your mind. In Isaiah, he talks about renewing or embracing our relationship with the Lord. And he says that, let me turn to it. I'll close with this today. Oops. Isaiah chapter 40. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, and that word wait means to bind together like strands of a rope. So as you bind yourself to the Lord, as you take up your position in him and oneness with him, it says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When mounting up with wings as eagles, it's actually what happens when we renew our mind and we bind ourselves back to the Lord. He says, you shall mount up with wings as eagles. Well, the eagles, when they fly, they have like finger feathers at the end. And if it gets really, really windy, then they don't do this. They don't do the flapping. They just adjust the fingers here with the aerodynamics that it creates lift for them. And so in reality, they can fly in 200 mile an hour winds. So in a hurricane, they can fly in that with very little effort. They soar. In fact, the more difficulty is there because of the winds, the easier it is for them to fly. And he's telling us here that if we bind ourselves to him, when we have great difficulty, we get more grace. And it's like mounting up with wings of eagles and just adjusting. All they're doing is just adjusting those finger feathers, and they can soar. That's the power that's available to us in him. Not trying harder, but in him. Binding ourselves to him. So as I close, my encouragement is this. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you have responsibilities you weren't planning on. Maybe you've kind of lost your way. Today's the day to renew that vision of motherhood, grandmotherhood. Even for us as fathers, to renew that commitment that we have for the advancement of God's kingdom. God wants to use all the children that are here and all the children that are not here that are represented by these families. So be encouraged. If it's hard, there's greater blessing. Father, thank you for our time together. We ask that you would stir our hearts to those things that are eternal. Help us to have your vision for our children. We thank you for them, each and every one of them. Thank you for the ones that are not here, for the ones that are struggling presently. God, we pray that you'd minister to their hearts even today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I wanted